We want to talk about the other offices of the church, which begs the question, what other offices are we talking about? Well, we talked about the pastor, the elder, the bishop, all the same office, different names that sort of indicate the duties of the pastor. And so we'll be talking about deacons and some other things, but 1 Timothy 3:13, for they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and a great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Some of you remember that after we found this place, moved in, I gave a special award to David Tunis, giving him a good degree as a deacon because he had been so faithful in searching for a place and doing things that some of the others couldn't do, going to work and all that. But faithful men, just a privilege to work with some of these men. So we want to look at deacons. The thing that I want you to take from this message is this is what God says about deacons, but that in a Baptist church, in a Baptist church that is following the Bible, we try to examine everything. If we find something is just not right, we just don't want to do it that way. And we don't go back to the way we've always done it. We don't go back to the confessions of the faith of the older people. We actually go to the scriptures. So we're not making this up. What you find going on here is the result of people through these years, faithful study and examining the Word of God. So we want to look at deacons. We want to look at God's office of deacons. First of all, the meaning of the word. Deacon, perhaps just a strange word, but it comes from Strong's 1247, diakoneo. This is actually, deacon is the way you pronounce the Greek word, diakoneo. And this is a verb meaning to serve or to be a servant. I mentioned in the Sunday school that this word doesn't look at the person as a servant, but looks at the action that a person does when he serves. He's not a slave. That's not his particular job. This is something that he takes on. 1 Timothy 3:10, let these also first be proved, and then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Now, we'll be coming back to this as we look at the qualifications, but this whole phrase, use the office of a deacon, is actually one word in the Greek, and it means to be serving. And because it's the word diakoneo, it was translated properly, because this is just what he's talking about in the passage. And then our text verse, 1 Timothy 3:13, for they that have used the office of a deacon, and again, that whole phrase is here not a participle, serving, but past tense, served. Well, when they've served well, purchased to themselves a good degree. So this is one who serves. A good degree means that they've taken a step up. They have elevated themselves. So the word deacon comes, this verb, comes from 1249, diakonos, and is specifically one who serves. Now, we'll talk about that service in a little bit. We get it from the origin of the office there in the book of Acts. So let's look at the purpose of the office. We find the account of the beginning of deacons in Acts chapter 6. Now, in the first reading through in our English, we don't find the word deacon, but we do find that the word is used elsewhere and refers back to some of these people. So let me read with you Acts 6:1-4. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, you remember that 3,000 came to the Lord on the day of Pentecost. So the church was just beginning, and wow, what a beginning. There arose a murmuring, a griping, grumbling, of the Grecians against the Hebrews. Now, both of these were Jews, but it's talking about their background. These were the Jews that came from outside of Judea and those who were in Judea. And so the Grecians were murmuring against the Hebrews because their widows, the Grecian widows, were neglected in the daily ministration. Daily ministration was that widows couldn't fend for themselves. Many of them couldn't. They didn't have money. Their husband, the breadwinner, had died. There was no money saved up and so on. So the church took it upon themselves to make sure they had food, and that daily. But one day, or perhaps a couple of days, the widows of the Grecian Jews didn't get anything. They started saying, well, what's going on here, see? And then they found out that the Judean, the Hebrew widows, they got theirs. Okay, what's going on? This is prejudice, you see. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, okay, we goofed. We lost a couple of pages, a list of people here or something. It is not reasonable, we would say, that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. We'll come back to serving tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, appoint over this business refers to what is called there in verse 2, serve tables. Look at that verse again. Then the 12 called the multitude together and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve. And this is the word diakoneo. So this is where we get the idea of deacon, to serve as a deacon, tables. Now this word tables actually comes from a word that refers to a four-legged something or other. So a four-legged table, even a stool, was called this word. It later came to mean a counter to hold money. So Levi, Matthew, the money counter, the tax collector, would have had one of these words as his table. The money was there and so on. You had to have something flat where you could count the money and put it in piles and that type of thing. So this is the word, and it came to refer commonly to the place where you handled money. All right, in the original purpose, the deacons were to serve tables. Now this involved at the time the whole thing about passing out the meals. I don't know how they did that, whether people had extra food and they delivered it to the church and then the church delivered it where it was needed. But I'm guessing that many of the people, it would be a concern for the widows, would give money, and then the money would be spent to buy food. I'm just guessing. But at the time, handling finances and food gifts to feed the widows in need. That was the crying need at the time. That was the thing that the disciples couldn't divide their attention and pay really good attention to. Today, most widows are taken care of in other ways. Now, I think it would still be up to us that, and Paul goes into some detail about this to writing to Timothy about how to handle the churches in Ephesus, that if you found a widow who is a widow indeed, and he defines a widow indeed, it doesn't have, of course, a husband, it doesn't have even a close younger relative who should be taking care of her, you know, a son, or even a nephew, those people to take up so that the church wouldn't be burdened with it. But he points out that you put her on the roll, perhaps to give her a payment for work done. She actually does some work for the church. And this, primarily the thing he mentions, is that the older woman, and she has to be a godly woman, not just the fact that she's in need, that is not the problem of the church. The fact of the church is to handle these godly women that are turning their hearts to the Lord. And he said, then they can teach the younger women from their experience how to love their husbands, how to love their children, And that, of course, love is not just sitting there with a moony face, you know, it's actually taking care of them in love and teach them that. In our church, we've seen times when our younger women would go to the older women and learn how to knit and I don't know what all else, crochet, things like that. The great work that they have learned. Today, deacons serve the table of the Lord's Supper. We call upon them to serve that to you. They serve the counting table for offerings. If you've noticed that after an offering, then at least two deacons go down there. And we just by standard of ethics, we don't have one person counting it. He doesn't want to be the person that when something comes up short, the eyes are looking at him, you know, and you counted it by yourself, you see. We don't want that. We don't want that even occurring. So at least two are there. They enjoy the company, talk about things. Sometimes it comes down to the offering is, you know, something in 99 cents. Somebody takes out a penny, puts it in there, and says, let's keep the books even here. So they do these things. But they handle that. I mentioned before that I don't want to be involved in that. I don't want to know what you give. I don't want to look at you like that. So we let them look at you like that. they're the ones who know what you're giving, and they're taking good account of it so that they can give you the accounting at the end, and you can turn that in for your taxes, for the things given here are tax-exempt gifts. They also handle the finances to pay for needed work. So they have access to the church bank account and so on. And that would include the pastor's table. While the church approves my salary and all of that, that's involved, the actual doing of it from actually month to month, I get paid once a month at the beginning of the month. All of that, how it's determined, because part of this goes, the law is that part of this goes to a savings account for me and all that kind of stuff. And I'm glad that's not on my head, because those stuff's too complicated for me. I'll stick with Hebrew and Greek. This stuff's too weird. But this is the work of the deacons. All right, the third thing that I want to bring up, and this shows that this is God's way of dealing with it. We want to look at the quality of the men chosen. This is something that God says you don't want to skimp on the quality. They were to be men of honest report. This refers to what their neighbors say about them. You don't want the guy that's just Mr. Goody Two-Shoes at church and awarded there and then reviled out in the world, but of good report, also full of the Holy Ghost, full of the Holy Spirit. This means that as God prompts him to do right things, he listens to that. And wisdom. We have come in English to think of wisdom as some sort of, I don't know, ethereal thing. But it's a very practical thing. It's actually talked about as a talents, but it's really the concept, the ability to do things. I translate that as being practical men. And we have that in our deacon board. These are men that bore me to death about the virtues of this paving stone over another, and so on. And I'm going, I'm going to walk on it. You know, not a big deal to me, but you know, they have all these ways of looking at it. And then important things like leaks coming down into the basement and so on. They're for finding out how to do that. These are guys that actually know how to figure that out. It's just amazing to me. But so they were to be men of wisdom. These qualifications enable them to handle church money in a godly way and be wise enough to spend it practically. I have never been a money person, so I get some money together and I start looking around, what would be fun to buy? So, you know, and this is not the kind of guy you want to be a deacon, that's for sure. Now, the church must not choose deacons for their wealth or influence. You see this concept. We're going to be getting into what the characters, what the characteristic qualities should be. But there are, you know, pastors who are thinking, well, I'd like to get this guy involved because he's got a lot of money and he'd probably want to give a little more if he was a deacon and so on. I don't think this is the way you want to reel somebody in. Give them an office, especially an office of spending the money. This is something that you ought to choose them for their godly qualities and then entrust them with the money. So the church should choose them for their character, because men of character will work hard for the Lord, will serve the church, serve their pastor well. All right, let's go then to the passage in 1 Timothy 3. We went through that for the pastor, and then he just follows it right after that, talking about the deacons. So I had to shrink it down just a little bit. I hope you can squint and see this at the back, but I'll read it with you. Likewise must the deacons. Now, hard to tell here, I suppose, but the word must is in italics. What that means in the King James translation is that it's not actually there in the original language, but they've added it in to make sense. The word likewise goes back to all the rules, the qualifications for the pastor. And it began that the bishop must be. So if he says likewise, they assumed he's also saying this is not just a matter of opinion or it would be nice if they were, but it's actually a must. It is a word that carried over from the original meaning, from the earlier meaning, that this is something they must be, or you can't choose them as a deacon. They must be grave. This is not a word we use much anymore. If somebody says, you look grave, it sounds like you're dead or something. But it just means honorable. Honorable means that people honor them for their work ethic, for their godly Christian background, and so on. Then he says, not double-tongued. I don't think I've ever used that term of somebody, double-tongued. But it literally means loose with the truth. This is where you speak out of both sides of your mouth. You've heard that, perhaps. The idea is he says something to one person, says something to another. You don't want that guy dealing with the practical things of the church. Then, not given to much wine. So this is literally given here is not attracted to large amounts of wine. This leaves it open for your discretion about whether you drink wine or not, but it, you should not, you know, I find that I have no problem being attracted to large amounts because I don't drink it at all, but not attracted to large amounts of wine. That person loses his mind and is not good for practical things or financial things. Then not greedy of filthy lucre. Again, this simply means greedy of money. A person greedy of money is greedy for self. And so, you know, a clever deacon would find a way to skim off some money. Then verse 9 says, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Mystery of the faith here is really the gospel. The mystery always in the New Testament is referring to the fact that Gentiles can become children of God just like the Jews were promised. That was not known. They would be equal on equal footing. That was not known in the Old Testament. But the important part here is that they have a clear conscience. Now, you don't have a clear conscience unless you've made amends. You've gone to God and said, I'm sorry for this sin. And when you have sinned against somebody else, you've gone to them, you see. Not having a clear conscience means that you're ready at any moment for somebody from your past to come in and visit the church and say, what, you've got that guy as a deacon? Do you know what he did to me? And you don't want that. You want to make sure that if you've injured people in the past, you go to them and you ask for forgiveness. You don't say, well, you were wrong and I was wrong, so I'm going to say I'm sorry. That doesn't cut it. You actually ask for forgiveness. It's not up to you to decide who was right and wrong. You're just concerned about what you did wrong. So you say, please forgive me. Then he says, and let these also first be proved. So this is like he says with the pastor, he shouldn't be a new Christian. There he called him a novice, but here this is one who has been proven. This probably refers then with proven with his ability to handle money honestly, and perhaps other things as well, practical matters that you would entrust to a deacon. And then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Now, blameless here doesn't mean sinlessly perfect. We're not going to find any deacons like that, or pastors. But this means one against whom no charge has been made. Nobody has laid a charge to their account. They are not known as guilty of a certain error. Now he goes on, stops preaching and goes to meddling because he starts talking about the deacon's wives. So the deacon represents his wife in this thing. So even so must their wives be grave. Again, this is honorable, an honorable wife. Not slanderers. This is actually the plural of devil. They should not be devils. That's always a good idea. But it goes back to the original meaning of diabolos, the accuser. These are not the women who get together and talk about the prayer request of this person who really has this problem, you know, accusers. They need to be sober. Now, if the husband should not be attracted to large amounts of wine, this word says abstaining from wine. And this could mean not even tasting it. Doesn't have to mean that, but it certainly could refer to and has referred to. Then the word is faithful. Full of faith is a good idea here, but the idea of this kind of faith is reliable and trusting. There are those women who often have been hurt before that then approach everybody as though they're probably guilty. And this is not a good person to have as the deacon's wife. The deacon is not a good person to have as a deacon if he has a wife that is neither reliable nor trusting in all things. Now he says, let the deacons, coming back to focus on the deacons, be the husbands of one wife. This is the benefit for the deacon's wife. She has to toe all the line on these other things. But he's going to be a one-woman kind of man. We've already spent the time talking about that as a pastor. And so it's that kind of a man. He is not a two-timing man. He's not a man who gets his kicks out of flirting with other women, but stays to one woman. Then he ought to be one who is ruling their children and their own house as well. This word ruling does not picture a dictator sitting on a throne with a big scepter bonking people that are being bad. This is talking about managing. It's literally the word standing before. You get the idea of a presider, one who sits before, but this is standing before. So I'm standing before you. I'm being the one that you listen to as a group, you see. So this idea of managing is probably a good idea, a good translation of this word. Managing their children and their house as well. So if the man can't get his children under control, and if he can't get his house finances under control, then he's not really qualified as a deacon. Then he says, for they that have used the office of a deacon or have ministered well, purchase to themselves a good degree. As I mentioned before, this is a step up. They have gone to a higher level. And they have also purchased to themselves great boldness. Now this word actually means freedom in speaking. Boldness could mean bold in anything. They go running with the bulls and wherever that is, Toledo. But this is freedom in speaking. They have the ability to freely speak they purchase to themselves great boldness. They have the ability to have proper character, so they can relate the gospel with a clean heart. They can say, it has worked for me, it should work for you. And what are they speaking? In the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So we see from this last qualification that being a deacon does not limit a man from preaching or evangelizing. Some knowledgeable preachers have said, well, you know, Philip was preaching as an evangelist, so he couldn't have been one. This has to be a different Philip from the one that was a deacon. Not true. The deacons were to be soul winners like every other Christian. And let me close the idea of deacon here by talking about the examples of early deacons. Now, we have only two examples that we can share with you from the Scripture, but Acts 6:5 says, the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose, first of all, Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. That was part of the requirements, wasn't it? Now, Stephen, you remember, was the first martyr for his strong preaching and evangelism. Stephen is a Greek name, meaning conqueror. And this may refer then that he was one of the Grecian Jews that had come over and got saved at the time of Pentecost. But he was chosen as a deacon, first named deacon. But he began preaching to the people of his own kind, and they didn't take it well, and they turned him in, and he was run out and stoned to death, even without a trial. And then secondly, and Philip. Now, Philip became known as the evangelist. After the apostle, after Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, was so active in persecution in Jerusalem, the Christians spread out. They ran for their lives, literally. And so he wasn't a deacon of the church at Jerusalem anymore, so he became known as Philip the Evangelist, and he was used of God for the evangelization of Samaria, just south, just north of the Jerusalem area, south of Galilee, and of the Ethiopian eunuch. From Samaria, God called him down to a special place where he would meet the Ethiopian eunuch and would win him to the Lord. And God transported him away, and he finally settled up in Caesarea of Philippi. Now, the others, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, proselyte of Antioch, these men are only mentioned here. That doesn't mean they didn't do anything. It just means that what they did didn't enter in to the history of the church in the book of Acts. We would assume that they were just as full of the Holy Spirit, just as wise as both Stephen and Philip, but perhaps where they went, we don't have the scripture history from the book of Acts. So if we were able to follow them, we might find that they were faithful men of God. All right, that takes care then of our deacons. There's one other office that perhaps will surprise you, and that is deaconesses. Deaconesses. Romans 16:1, the apostle writes to the Romans and says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Centuria. Servant of the church. This word servant is the accusative singular feminine. It translates Strong's 1249, diakonos, the word for deacon. It is properly translated servant, as we've said, but it could be deaconess because it says she's a servant of the church. That's kind of an interesting phrase. Now, it could mean servant of the church, just that, but it could mean the deaconess of the church. Now, most Baptist churches that I know of do not call deaconesses. They are not elected. They are not chosen as deaconesses. But faithful women who are willing to serve are a great help in all good churches. Open Door has often been blessed with faithful women, faithful to do this. I say here that women are asked to take on a particular task. I asked Jody when we moved into this place, and I saw that it had kind of an atmosphere of a certain age, you know, the wood and these things. And I said, I'd like to appoint you to be the appointer of things. So if you want to buy something new to be out here on display of things, check with Jody to see if it's okay with her. She has an eye for detail and style and so on. So I didn't want some plexiglass chrome thing showing up, looking out of place for our style of the building. Jody, as you know, is our wonderful decorator of flowers and so on. And I'll have to say this, that often in our deacon board discussions, the men will say, well, we'll do it then, but we'll check with the ladies to decide what to do, what to serve. You know, we don't want to get into that because we want to face that when we get home. You said what? We're going to do what? So, and the ladies will have a much better way. And then Open Door, or I should say, in fact, deacons' wives often make a great committee of women to help in the church. They become, by virtue of the deacons' qualifications, women who themselves have been approved, or at least not disapproved, you understand. This becomes a great group to check with, and usually they're the ones who are most involved in the practical things of the church. All right, I only have one more, and so it's a short message. And if you think I've not taken up enough time, get on Bud and Jody for not singing. They're special. All right, number three then is trustees. And I brought this up because so many churches have trustees. My wife and I went to a celebration of pastor's 10th anniversary, and some of the men that were standing up and giving testimonies were their trustees. I grew up at Northeast Baptist Church, which is now Colonial Hills, and we had trustees. I don't remember when they stopped doing that or if they have. But nothing wrong with this. But what are trustees? Well, this has been a traditional and oft-used office for Bible-believing churches. However, we have to say that it's not a biblical office. Now, not every office held in a church needs to be named in the Bible. At various times, we've had a Sunday school superintendent. You don't find that in the Bible, you understand. We've had youth pastors. Don't find that in the Bible. So this is just one of those things. The church is quite free to come up with their own offices, but we just don't want it to come across as though we found this in the Bible. We've got to have trustees. Now, there's nothing wrong with a church deciding to make an office to assist the church. Some churches and some pastors have believed that the government regulations call for it. Well, upon closer examination, here at Open Door, we count our deacons as trustees for legal papers and purposes. This is one of those things where in a business, regular business, you don't have people whose job is to be a trustee. You have officers in a business who become the trustees. The president, the vice president, some of these people can be trustees on the legal papers. So we just do that same thing. We count them. I think I'm a trustee on some of the papers and that type of thing. But that is the people who hold Open Door in trust for the legal papers and purposes. So we don't have trustees because in the old days, the way I grew up hearing it, whether I was actually taught this or not, was that the pastor was the spiritual leader, the deacons handled other spiritual things, and then the trustees handled the finances and so on. Upon studying it out, I see that it's the deacons who are to be spiritually led men who also handle the finances. So that eliminates the need for trustees as a separate office. Well, with that, then I close. And again, my purpose in this is to let you know that we don't just make this up as we go. The things that we have chosen to do as a Baptist church are the things that we can point back to the scripture and say, this is why. This is what we're talking about. And with this, we believe that's part of being a Bible-believing church. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we thank you that we can look to your word and find such practical helps as what to look at in a man that we're wanting to be chosen as and voted in as a deacon, that we must look at his life and his wife and their testimony and so on. We thank you that we have men who qualify. We thank you that we have faithful wives who in their own testimony do not disqualify their husbands from being deacons. We ask then that you might so guide and direct that you would protect our deacons, that you would protect their families, allow them to be used of you and to be the creative good force of practical work in the church as they have been before. Guide and direct us, help us to lean upon your word to get the details of your truth. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.